in the Bible study last week and in the message last Sunday, we began talking about the God that we worship. And today, I'd like to give you a chance to interact if you have questions or anything about what I'm saying. But I'm just becoming more and more thankful for the faith that believes that God is in complete sovereign control of everything that transpires in this world. Now, that doesn't mean that he micromanages it. That's what's so awesome about our God, that he gives man choice, and man is held responsible for the choices that he makes. I don't mean to ever imply that we don't make choices, but I maintain in that process our wills are not free. And that's what makes the sovereign grace of God so wonderful. The Bible teaches, it's just amazing. I use this illustration a lot, but I didn't even know what a RAV4 was until I bought one. And now I see them all over. Well, when you start to focus in the Bible on the sovereignty of God, you will see it on page after page after page that God is in control of everything. Now, he has delegated authority. Who has the authority over this earth under his sovereign delegation? Satan. God's allowed that. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us why God does everything. And I don't think the Bible tells us everything that God has done. But he does make a lot of declarations in his word. And to say that God is sovereign is to declare that God is God alone. There is no other God. He is the only God. Now, he exists in three persons. And that raises an issue, I think, that's really beyond our finite understanding. There's one Lord. You can have all the, you have all the references on your little handout if you got one. If you didn't get one, maybe somebody could hand them out. But Exodus 3:14 is when Moses came to the burning bush, and he was concerned about the God wanted him now to go back to Israel, back to Egypt, and talk to the children of Israel, the Jews, and Moses was concerned and really not desirous to do that. If it was up to Moses' choice, he would choose not to do that. And at one point, Moses said, he made a lot of objections or excuses, and God gave him an answer for every one. I will speak and I will do this. And then when Moses said, send somebody else, it said God's anger burned at him. And I think that's a very important lesson for all of us too in regards to God being God, that as God lays something on our heart, we need to be, I think it's like Isaiah says, here am I, Lord, send me. That we should be desirous to do his will in our lives. But when Moses says, who shall I say is sending me? And in Exodus 3:14, and God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. I am that I am is an explanation or an understanding that God is self-existent. He is the only one that is self-existent. He himself is existence, and we have our existence in him. Again, as I mentioned last week, I think man has gotten things a little out of proportion in his own value before God. What separates man from the rest of creation? What do you think does? The soul? He can think. He can reason. Nothing else in all, well, to angels and that, but as far as the world's concerned and the human race and the earth, man has a soul and he can think, he can reason, he has volition. All of that separates him from the rest of the animals in the world. But that doesn't really give him any special standing before God, other than the fact that God made us in his image, and not each one of us, but the original man, Adam, was created in the image of God. And that image has been passed on to all of us, but it didn't remain intact, because when Adam fell, he reproduced his sons after his image, which was a fallen image now before God. But to recognize God as sovereign is to recognize that God and God alone is God. There are no others. 1 Samuel 2:2, "There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God." In 2 Kings 5:15, "And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company came and stood before him, and he said, Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant," or bless thy servant. God, for a long time in the Bible, was the God of Israel alone. And outside of Israel, what else was there? The Gentiles. All those that weren't in Abraham's lineage, in Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob's lineage. And what hope did those Gentiles have? None. They were separate from Israel. They were separate from Christ. They were without God and without hope in the world. And so that's God's sovereignty. He is God. In Isaiah 45:6, "That they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else." And who is God? Well, as we go through the full revelation of the Bible, he's the Father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To deny Jesus Christ as the Son of God is to deny God, to deny again God's sovereign rule over everything. And to deny Jesus Christ, there's no other way to the Father. Well, a lot of people say, well, that's not fair, that's not right. And you will hear a lot of TV evangelists or TV preachers, televangelists or whatever you want to call them, that will not take a very strong stand on some of those things. They sort of hedge their bets and say, well, I don't want to say that these people over here don't have it their way to God or anything like that. Well, if you are a Bible professing, believing, a Bible believing believer in Jesus Christ, you can't say that with the truth of the Bible, because Jesus Christ made it clear, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father but by me. And Peter tells us in Acts 4:12, "There's salvation in none other, for there's no name given under heaven, given among men, whereby we must be saved." And that is to accept, again, the sovereignty of the God of the Bible, the Father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the God of Israel. All of those things all tie together so that we can have a body of evidence or truth that we can put our trust in. And so to say that God is sovereign is to accept the God of the Bible, the Father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, as the one true God. And thanks be to God that it can be of great comfort to us to have the God of the Bible be that one true God, because the God of our Bible is a God that is consistent and perfect in all of his ways. Our God is a loving God, a merciful God, a gracious God, holy and just in all that he does. It would be a fearful thing to be under one of those heathen deities. That, why do you think the Muslims are blowing up their own bodies along with all the heathens, or I can't think of the other word they call us, infidels and all of that? Because they fear their God. Every other God is a God of religion, man-made religion. And the only way to appease him is by sacrifice. And it's sort of a runoff from ours, because the only way our God could be satisfied was by sacrificing his only son for our sins. And that's what he was willing to do. He demonstrated his love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God himself provided his son, who was God in the flesh, to die for our sins. And he doesn't ask us now to die that we might have favor with him. He asks us to believe in his sovereign purpose, in his sovereign plan. And so as you go through the Bible, more and more you see that he is the Alpha and the Omega. He knows the beginning from the end. He's the one that works all things after the counsels of his own will. He's omniscient, omnipotent, and omnipresent. He has all, every good gift comes from him. And he has made himself known to us through the truth of his word and through faith in Jesus Christ. And again, that's what it means to say God is sovereign, that he alone is God, and he's going to ask us to submit ourselves to his sovereignty completely, not just in a few things, but he's sovereign in all things. And I tell you from the truth of God's word, and also from my experience, that that is the best way to live your life today. Over and over, I'm amazed at how many people I meet that want to establish control over things in their lives. That they want to be the boss, or they want to be the chairman, or they want to run this or run that in their own lives. And if you've had families and things, control issues have always been a struggle with your children. And in certain ways, parents are to have control. But if you try to micromanage everything and control everything, it would drive me nuts. And yet some people thrive on that. And for us, we need to be delivered from that concern, that we're to relinquish our faith, our trust, our submission, all to the control of God. Now again, he's so awesome. He allows us freedom of choice. Whatever choices we make, he can still work it all together for good to them that love him, to them that are called according to his purpose. And so that's what the first thing that I think we have to come to grips with, that our God is an awesome God. We can trust in him. We don't ever have to fear what he's going to do to us any longer. But if you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you should be fearful. You should be concerned, because he's also made it clear that there's a day of wrath coming. And for anyone that has not trusted his sovereign plan for the salvation of man today, will face his wrath and will endure his judgment for as long as those spend eternity with him. And that's forever. And so a lot of people say, well, I just can't believe a loving God would send anybody to eternal punishment. Well, his word conveys that. If for some reason we've misunderstood that, God's not bound by our understanding. But I don't believe we have. I believe it indicates that as long as we have eternal life, those people will suffer that same length of time. So thanks be to God that he's bought us with a price, the precious blood of his son. and we're not our own anymore. We belong to Him. And that should be a great joy to us. We become heirs of God. We're His children. We're going to spend eternity with Him. And I believe it was all in perfect accord of His plan and purpose. To say that God is sovereign is to declare also that He is the only creator. And boy, that's a big struggle in the world today, and especially in education, all that, the big debates and battles over evolution versus creation and all of that. Man, because of various reasons, believers for various reasons, have tried to accommodate science, and I think there's a danger in that. We first need to know what the Word says and trust in what the Word says, and the things that we don't have answers for, we can still trust in God. I find that a great comfort to me, to just know, Lord, what do I know? Who am I? What? I'm nothing. What? I'm almost at a point where, other than what You lay in my heart, I don't even care. Because You're sovereign, I trust in You, that You're going to work Your plan and purpose in me and in this world. And my only response is one of submission. Each one of us needs to come to a place in our life where we're going to give up control of everything and give it all to Him. Now, that doesn't mean that He doesn't give us back the opportunity to control things. As a parent, you are to control your children, that type of thing. But it's not to be this idea of a tyrant or anything like that, but only in submission to what God has made known to you through His Word. So, in Genesis 1:1, and you all know this, in the beginning, God created. It doesn't say anything about God being created. It doesn't say, and this is beyond what I can comprehend, before anything ever was, there was always something. God. God has always existed. In our finite minds, I can't wrap my brain around that. He didn't start at some point. He's been forever. I'll tell you, anybody that would say that when I was 18 years old, I probably would have thought they were a little nuts. I mean, how can that be? I still can't, other than what His Word says. And I will trust in Him because I have enough evidence to believe that that is true. He has always existed. And so it wasn't His beginning. He's timeless. He's eternal. So in the beginning was meaning in the beginning of creation, in the beginning of time. And God created from nothing the things that are. I always find that interesting in evolution, that science says matter cannot be created or destroyed. Well, then where did it come from? If it can't be created or destroyed, how did it ever happen? And that's the answer right there, that God created from nothing. In John 1, the Gospel of John, in verse 1 through 3, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. So here's something else that was with God when He began creating. And it goes on to say, all things were made by Him, and without Him was nothing, or not anything made that was made. That covers everything. In man's wisdom, I just heard, it's been a couple years ago now, but it very much impressed me. There's nothing. You know, we have this concept of nothing. God created from nothing. But now in evolution, they have, well, there's nothing, and then there's really nothing. And so there was something when God created, or something like that. It's just amazing how man in his wisdom, which for those of us that have the Word of God, it can be almost laughable. Now, it doesn't mean in their wisdom they can't tie us in knots because of the knowledge they have. I would not want to debate an evolutionist over some of the issues that they have, because I'm not knowledgeable enough. But God will provide whoever He needs to take his stand, and we don't have to have all that knowledge. I think it's important that you understand that you don't have to know everything about the Bible. What you really need to know and believe is that God is God alone. God is the one that created everything, and he gave his Son to die for your sin. And you believe that, and that's what you really need to know. And God provides that knowledge for us. When you know that, he also has a purpose and plan for your life, and he's promised that he will work that out in your life. So you can trust in him again. When you really embrace the sovereignty of God, you don't doubt the fact that he's ever going to be, his means are ever going to be stopped, that his purposes will ever be thwarted. It won't happen. That's a difficult thing to understand a lot of times. But this world is going just exactly the way that God has ordained it. And what's the result going to be when it's all done? When we get to the end of time as we know it, what will be the final result? God will be glorified. And we will be part of that. We will be part of his glory. And so will the lost. So will everybody. And the questions come up philosophically. Well, if God is all-powerful, if he's sovereign, why did he allow sin into the world? Why did he create Satan? All of those questions. I don't have an answer for them, and I don't think the Bible gives us an answer. But we do have the answer that when all of this is done, God will be all in all, and he will be glorified. And so that's what I trust in. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1. Now we're going to touch on a point right here that I think is so important to resonate with every person here. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 14. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Now that's important, that we is us today. I pray that every person in here is part of that we that has redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. But it goes on to say, who is the image of the invisible God, referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him, and then that next phrase, and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. Or by Christ, all things are held together. The tiny atom still perplexes the greatest minds. With all those electrons and protons flying around this neutron, they call it the atomic glue. They don't know what it is, but they don't know exactly why. They just don't fly off, like the wheels going off a wagon or something. And there's some thing that they're now discovering that they call the atomic glue that holds things together. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ is that. But the point I want to really emphasize here, he created all things by him and for him. This is where mankind starts to put up his hands. No. I'm created free. I'm my own person. I'm the pilot of my ship or whatever you want to call it. What you may think you are, and you may make all kinds of decisions in that frame of mind, but you were created for him. He created you for his purpose, and he is the determiner of that as the sovereign God. To say that God is sovereign is to declare that he is Lord over all created things. Again, we want to keep in mind how blessed we are to have a God that is revealed in the Bible as one of love and compassion and the God of all comfort, the God of peace. I mean, He is perfect in all His ways. So we don't have to think that He might just get upset someday with us and change His mind. We're going to find out that He doesn't change. He's continuously consistent in what He has proclaimed and what He is doing. But He is Lord over all created things. All creation belongs to Him, and He may do with His creation any and all things as He desires. Well, again, the human mind doesn't like to hear that because we, being sinful creatures, have that fear that I wouldn't want to give somebody absolute power over me. But that's the way God is. He has that over all of His creation. Let's look at some verses. Psalm 115, verse 3. Psalm 115, verse 3. Our God is in heaven. He does whatever pleases Him. Now, to me, that pretty much says it all. What else can you say? It's a fearful thought in the human realm. I mean, you know, if we did everything that pleased us because we're sinful. But He's not. So whatever pleases Him, we can know for sure is just and holy and right and is for our best. He's told us that He works all things together for good to those that love Him. He's working all things after the counsels of His own will. And why is He doing it? That He might be glorified in it all. And so that's a wonderful comfort to me. Proverbs 16:4. This one says something that a lot of people put their hands up about and say, oh, I don't like that. Proverbs 16:4. The Lord hath made all things for Himself, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. What does that say? That He's made everything for Himself, even those who will not trust in Him, who will not believe, for the day of evil. He made them. And it says that He made the wicked for that day. Again, a lot of people trying to keep it in a human wisdom realm or something just say, well, that's not fair. That doesn't seem right. Well, maybe we can't understand it, but it is what it is, and it is what it says. Colossians 1:16, and we just read that a minute ago also. For by Him, maybe we didn't read this one. No, I don't think we did. Colossians 1:16. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. And then let's go to 1 Chronicles chapter 29. And while we're turning there, I don't know if this thought's occurred to you, but these things sound a little heavy. But for me, I'm humbled and I'm overwhelmed, and my heart just keeps saying, thank You, Lord, for Your great salvation. Thank You, Lord, for the church, the body of Christ. Thank You for Your grace that I'm saved and that I will be with You forever. For I know if it weren't for You and Your provision for me, I would be headed to hell. I would be still part of the wicked for that evil day. I take no pride in that for myself, but it fills me with humility and thanksgiving. 1 Chronicles 29:11-12. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. When you see the sovereignty of God and who He is and all of His attributes, that's the response of praise that comes up. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thy hand is power and might, and in thine hand is to make great and to give strength to all. In the Old Testament, we see it repeated over and over again as we follow Israel's history, that they see time and time again the power of God in His sovereignty to do what He chooses to do. We see it in Sodom and Gomorrah. We see it in the children of Israel. We see it in the destruction or the, what was it, 10 plagues? 10 plagues in Israel, taking the firstborn son of every person that didn't have the blood over the doorpost, those types of things. In Egypt. He does what He chooses to do. And He never does evil. He never makes a mistake. And so we talked about this Wednesday night in our Bible study. I encourage you all, if you're not familiar with Job chapters 38 through 40, read those. And we're going to make a little reference to it if we get that far today. But read that. Because if you're familiar with Job's story, how does that begin? Anybody know? What happens in the book of Job? So often the book of Job is supposed to be one of comfort for those of us that suffer, but I think that totally misses the point. I think it's a demonstration of the total sovereignty of God in everything. And so Satan, the angels come to heaven and Satan comes with them. And the Lord says, look at my servant Job and how he worships me and is so obedient. And Satan says, well, why shouldn't he be? You've chosen to bless him. You've made him rich. You've done all this for him, which evidence of the sovereignty of God blessing Job. That was God's prerogative and he was doing it. And God doesn't deny that. But Satan says, if you take away those blessings, he'll curse you. And so God says, okay, you go down there and do what you want with Job, just don't harm him. And so he goes down there and he wipes out Job's wealth, he wipes out Job's children, all of that, and Job still doesn't falter. And so Satan comes back to God again, and he says, well, you wouldn't let me lay my hand on him. Let me make him suffer a little bit and he'll curse you. And God allows him again. He says, well, go ahead, but don't slay him. And so Job's body is covered with boils and all of that. Now, God, who's doing that? Satan's doing it, but who's allowing it? God is. Now, people say, you know, people want to say, well, we're not puppets. We do, you know, that's saying like we're the ones in control. Did Job have any say in any of this? None whatsoever. God was sovereign. God was making a point with His creation. And so Job just happened to be the person that God was using at this time to do what? To glorify God. And so Satan comes down and does all this, and then we have the next 20-some chapters or 30-some chapters, Job's friends and everybody analyzing what's going on here, trying to explain it so everybody can be happy. And when they're all done, God's going to, I encourage you, read those chapters, 38 through 40. I'm going to just read a few of the verses that God says here. He says in Job 38, the Lord answered Job out of the storm. He said, who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. And then he asked this question, where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? And then he's going to go on. He says, how did you know anything about? And he goes on, all the things that God hath put in place in his creation, and how he limited how far the oceans could cover the earth, and all of those things that he did. And he's asking Job, what did you have to do with any of this? And then in the next, Job chapter 40 and verse 1, the Lord said to Job, will the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? Let him who accuses God answer him. Then Job answered the Lord, and here's the beginning of Job's revelation, the beginning of Job's understanding in his faith. Job answered the Lord, I am unworthy. How can I reply to you? I put my hand over my mouth. I once spoke, but I have no answer. Twice, but I will say no more. Then the Lord spoke to Job out of the storm, brace yourself like a man. I will question you and you shall answer me. He says it again. Would you discredit my justice? Would you condemn me to justify yourself? Do you have an arm like God's? Can your voice thunder like his? And then he's going to go on through another couple of chapters and show where Job ranks in relationship to the sovereign God. And so when Job finally comprehends the sovereignty of God, here's his response to the Lord in chapter 42 and verse 1. Then Job replied to the Lord, I know that you can do all things. No plan of yours can be thwarted. You ask, who is this that obscures my counsel without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. You said, listen now, and I will speak. I will question you, and you shall answer me. And here's what Job responds with. My ears had heard of you. And that's what I believe so many believers in Christ today. They know the Bible. They can quote verses and everything else because they've heard of it. They've been in here. They've read it. My ears have heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Now the eyes of faith have been illumined. Now he not only knows what it says, but he believes in his heart what it says, and his response is, therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. Job finally sees where he ranks in relationship to the sovereignty of God in all of his holiness, his righteousness, in all of his dealings. And what is man that God is mindful of him? The Bible teaches over and over again, when just before we got out of Corinthians a while back, when Paul was talking about some say I'm of Apollos, and some say I'm of Peter, and some say I'm of Paul. And a little later Paul says, but what is Paul, or what is Apollos, but messengers of God? He, one man plants and another man waters, but God gives the increase. And Paul says, I am nothing, Apollos is nothing. The only one that truly matters is God. When you start to truly embrace the sovereignty of God, you will see yourself in that light more and more. And you will realize that if it were not for the God of glory, the God of all grace, you would still be a hell-bound sinner. But by his grace, and according to his sovereign purpose and plan, he illumined your heart for his purpose and his glory. And you need to realize, I need to realize, that I still am nothing apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. that I'm not getting any better, I'm not gaining any value or anything like that. And yet I know, because of what the Scriptures teach, I'm an heir of God. It's by His grace. I'm a joint heir with Christ. That's by God's grace. It's not by anything in me, any value in me. The idea that a lot of evangelists or a lot of how we grow in our spiritual walk. And what I'm sharing with you today, I believe, is how you grow. By submitting yourself totally to God in everything. Every activity, everything you do. Now, that's too much. I can't. What did he ask of Israel? When you rise up and when you lie down and throughout the day continuously. And that was under the law. Thank God we're not under the law, and that our responses depended upon our obedience. That we're under grace, but that's still God's desire for us. To set our affections on things above continuously and not on the things of this earth. To acknowledge His sovereignty over our lives continuously. And so when we come time to make choices, do we know which is the best car to buy? Well, how important is that? Do we know where we should live? What kind of job I'm going to have? If I'm going to be healthy or if I'm going to be sick? There's so many issues in this world that can just drive us nuts if we fixate our thoughts on them. But if we fixate our thoughts on a sovereign God who's working all things together for good to them that love Him, if we set our affections on a God who loved us to the point that He gave His Son to die for us so that we could have eternal life, what does this little bit of life matter here? And what is this life? It's but a vapor. It appeareth a while and then vanisheth away. I believe of the vast majority of people that have gone through that already, the vast majority of those people are headed to the lake of fire. If we look through the Bible over and over again, God's a God of a very minimal minority in the Scriptures. And so how blessed we are, how excited we should be, and how thankful we should be that we can trust Him as a sovereign God over all of His creation. And so to say that God is sovereign, and I'm not following this anymore, but He's totally sovereign over man. Let's go to Psalm 139. There's so much in here and so much in the Bible about this study that I encourage you to do some studying on your own. Don't just plan on coming to church or something and getting enough, because you won't. Psalm 139, beginning with verse 13. God's completely sovereign over man. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Now that's a pretty all-inclusive statement right there. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. It's a little difficult again for us to grasp in the sovereignty of God. If God's the one that knit each person together in his mother's womb, how come some babies are aborted? How come some babies are born with physical abnormalities or all kinds of problems like that? God hasn't given us the answer why that occurs, but he does say that he knit all of those together. Let's go to John chapter 9. John chapter 9 and verse 1. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. Now, I don't know how old he is right now, but I know it's been many years since his birth. And as his disciples ask him, saying, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him." Why was he born blind? So the sovereign God could show his works in him. And the NIV puts it this way: "But this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life." Because Jesus in this case, is going to give him his sight back, and that God would be glorified in that process. So I don't know how long this man was blind. Maybe 20 years he spent his life blind, maybe more. But anyway, that whole process existed for that one point in time when God would be glorified by restoring his sight to him. And in each of our lives, we should be able to look back through our lives and see times when we thought that, oh, the world was all done, I'm fed up with it and everything else, and yet we're still here yet. And God has a purpose for each of your lives to glorify himself in you. And so I encourage you that when difficult times come, trust the sovereign God who is the God of all comfort. Let's close with that verse for today. 2 Corinthians, I think it's chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3. "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ." When we have our tribulations, when we have our struggles, when we are weak, the Apostle Paul says, then we are strong. Because it's at those times that we are put in that place where we have to depend upon the sovereign God. But if we can also know that he's working all things after his own purpose and will, we can rejoice in it. That's why Paul says, "I rejoice in tribulations and in struggles." Because that's when he's strong. And God's promised us that as his children, he will comfort us so that we can comfort others. And that's so that he will be glorified. God is sovereign over all things. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to bow before you, to say, you and you alone are God. You and you alone created all things. And you created all things by Jesus Christ and for your purposes. We exist for your purposes. You bought us with a price, and now we belong to you as your children. And Lord, I pray each one of us would submit to your sovereignty in our lives, to acknowledge that you have provided everything for us, that you might be given all the praise and the glory forever and ever. And we thank you for it. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.